It's quite an impressive tide that goes out through that door when the children leave, isn't it? I was wondering if I'd ever get to the front when I was standing back there and they're all going past me there at the back there. Have you had good holidays? And it's good to see some friends who I haven't seen for quite a few weeks because we've been missing through the summer here. And it's good to see some new faces here. And I trust you'll find a good welcome in this church. And perhaps we might be the right place for you to find as a spiritual home for your time here. just on the topic of churches, today is the official launch Sunday for the Wheatley Church, the New Wheatley Church. So keep them in your prayers. Apparently, so they're meeting right now. Yeah, I think they're meeting right now. And apparently, the guest speaker who's going to kick them off is ill. So Dan Leaven has having to stand in. So it's a good start for them today, isn't it? To get used to church life, and. And so we can keep him in prayers. We should be praying for Michelle Carey as well. Carol at the back there. I don't know how many of you know Carol. Wave your hand, Carol. Carol's daughter, Michelle, was hit by a car last Sunday and is pretty ill in hospital with lots of broken bones. So let me just quickly pray for Michelle. Father, we commend to you, Michelle. We pray for her safe recovery. We pray, Father, that... you would cause her condition, her breathing particularly, to get good enough for surgery to happen. And we pray for a very, very full return to health. Amen. Good. Right. Well, if I can have the first image, please. We're looking at loving deeply today. Love does cause us to do some very strange things, doesn't it? So here's a birthday card that I bought my wife a long time ago, and we still have it. It says, "Happy birthday to my wife. Do I love you still?" And when you open it up, it says,
"Always have and always will." I love you.
How about that? Do you want to hear it again?
Here you go.
How about that? There you are. These little embarrassments. a bit of ritual humiliation always helps the sermon to start well, doesn't it? This summer we spent some time in Nuremberg. We had a week in Nuremberg, beautiful city Nuremberg, smashed in the war, but they rebuilt the centre back as it was rather than doing a 1950s monstrosity, and it's a lovely city. And this is taken out of that window in the castle at the top of the hill there. And these are our good friends Margaret and Dirk, who we went to see. Margaret came to Newcastle upon Tyne when Mary and I were working there with students, and she became a Christian in her 6 months in Newcastle. She was studying English and French, and they've remained firm friends over the years. Well, she has, and they got married, and he's become a friend of ours too. And it's we've seen each other's have our children, and the children know each other, and all those things. It's been lovely to have that friendship over the years, and it's lovely to renew that friendship. But Margaret became a Christian in Nuremberg, in Newcastle. Marion did quite a lot of the work with her as in her early stages as a Christian. She then went from Newcastle to a city in France because her other language was French. And she met Christians there too. And she wrote to Mary in a letter. In those days, you wrote letters. And said, it's funny how since I've become a Christian, it seems like more and more people are demanding a place in my heart. And it's a beautiful truth of the Christian life, isn't it? That as we move around, more and more people demand a place in our hearts. We have a very big family that we belong to. And it's a precious thing. And we're going to be diving into look at that in this series. The series we're going to be going through is called Together. It'd be meditations on loving one another as Christ has loved us. That's what it is, basically. So there'd be 9 meditations on this theme. What does it mean to love one another as Christ has loved us? Because that's the command of Christ, isn't it? That we should love each other as Christ has loved us. Oh, that's small, isn't it? Can you read that from where you are? I hope all of them aren't that small.
If they are, we're in big trouble today. Pardon?
Oh, you've got a big, slightly bigger screen. Can you read it? So, there are...
What does it say, Yuri, please? Okay. Oh, yes, that's good. Yeah. Okay, I think everything else is bigger. The text is small on here, so I'm all right. I think I'm okay. Right, here's verse. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Why are we doing this series? Well, we attempt to be in consultation with the church regularly in our church meetings, but now and again through questionnaires. And recently we did quite a big questionnaire in our church, and we discovered that there are about 25% of our church family here who don't feel part of the family. These are people who are regular here. These are people in membership here who don't feel part of a family. That shocked us. We've also having difficulty staffing our ministries. This is one of the reasons why we've gone to one service, because actually we are seeing that it's harder to find enough people to run our children's work, our youth work, and run the various rotas and make the thing work. And yet we're a bigger church. Why is that? And it feels like that as we've grown, maybe we've got more folk who come and don't really get drawn right into the core of the church and aren't engaged in the mission and purpose of this church. Incidentally, if you're here as a visitor or even as someone who comes for a long time and you need to sit at the back of a church and just listen and absorb, that's absolutely fine. We love you to be here. Please be here. Don't feel pressured by this. But for most Christian people, for our spiritual health, we need to be in the core of a working church. That's how we develop our spiritual gifts and where we get our blessing and we put on that spiritual muscle. So we felt we needed that greater integration as a church. This isn't just about welcome. This is about integrating into a family. And we have a vision statement as a church. And our vision statement includes the line that we want to be a transforming community. And that embeds that philosophy, that belief that we have, a conviction we have, that God's mechanism through which he transforms us is the body of Christ. And if we're not embedded in that body, how does that happen? And we'll be looking at these sort of themes as we go on. So we wish to address this topic, and so here's a little graphic, and sometimes in fellowship we're having to lift each other up, and sometimes we're having to carry each other, and sometimes we have to give to each other, and sometimes we have to protect each other from the storms of life, and sometimes we have to help each other to those greater heights that are possible as God has made us, but we need help to get there. There's all these different ways and many more that we need to be assisting each other in our Christian life. So here's the series. We have these nine parts. Loving deeply is today. This is just an introduction, and we're going to look at a text from Scripture that talks about that depth of love. Then we're going to look at the common bond. What is it that binds us together as Christians? Then maturing together. That truth that actually, that God has ordained it, that the way we grow is by each person exercising gifts and building each other up in love and in the maturity in Christ. And we need to mature together or we don't mature. The sign of the kingdom. Jesus said that they'll know we're Christians by our love. And as we're bonded together, that's a sign to this world of God's kingdom and that they need God. The individual and community. What characteristic do I need as an individual Christian? And what characteristic do you need as an individual Christian in order for us to relate in fellowship and in peace? Maturing, nurturing our children. Our children aren't just the possessions of parents. They're given in trust to parents by God. And we as a church have those children in our trust. And we need to nurture the church's family children, not just our own children. Table fellowship. Material possessions, sorry. Yes, there's the how we handle our material possessions and sharing those. There's a place for that, important place for that. Table fellowship. If you haven't signed up yet for the Hospitality Month, this sermon will come well after that month has ended. So let me just simply say that there's a very significant theology in the New Testament about table fellowship. There's an important place for us eating together. And even Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." That business of table fellowship, big part of the fights that Paul had to preserve table fellowship in the fellowship. And then prayer support, how we hold each other up in prayer. So there are nine powerful Bible themes to look at. We're going to have nine key texts which will be expounded on. And there'll be nine occasions to be inspired and challenged by God's vision for living together as his people in this broken world. And I would encourage you not to miss this series. I think there's going to be treasures right the way through this series for us in our life together. So, loving deeply. Our verse for today that we're going to be looking at, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. That's where the title comes. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now, I hope you won't hate me for this, but I decided to stick the Greek text up. Not because I'm particularly good at Greek, but because it actually brings out some interesting truth. So here's the Greek text and written in English there. Now, I think you can begin guessing some of those words. Psuche. Yeah, soul. Kardias, you know. Heart. Agape, you know. Yeah, that's Christian love. You might be able to get that one. The second one along on the middle line there. Anaprokriton. Now, if I take the an off it, huprikon. I need to see my text here. Hypocrites. Pardon? Yeah, okay. So an app is not. So it's not hypocritical. Yeah. So that means sincere, genuine, yeah? Now, what about Philadelphian? Brotherly love. Now, this is why you were all offered this morning when you came in your biscuit and cheese, you see. You see, there is a reason. There is a reason. I would sincerely like you all to just, if you're not meat free, that is, we could just lick it off the top. Have some of this. This is the word you've got to remember right the way through this whole series. Philadelphia. It's love. It's love, brotherly love. So let me put the English words up, and you're going to see, I hope, why I've done this. Okay, so what it says in the order of words, it says, the souls of you having purified by obedience to the truth, unto brotherly love sincere, out of a pure heart, one another love fervently. Okay, so let's just get rid of some of these and have a little look about how these relate together. So, the souls of you having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, unto brotherly love sincere, out of a pure heart, one another love. That's what we've got there. Now, just please note the cause and effect here. Very, very powerful texts here, aren't they? There's a link between our maturity in Christ and our maturity in Christ will deepen our love for God's family. You know, it's we're going to see this, it comes up time and again in the New Testament, but there is nothing superficial or peripheral about our love for each other. This is a fundamental outworking of our maturity in Christ. If we do not love each other, we are not mature in Christ. If we are immature in Christ, we will love each other. That's the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Loving one another is not an optional add-on. You know, I'm a Christian, and I just get on with my little life and my little world here, and actually, you know, let the rest of them look after themselves. That cannot be true for a Christian. Cannot be true. I mean, I guess there can be extreme cases where somebody's got some deep-seated emotional situation where they're very shy or whatever and just can't cross boundaries and things like that, and God understands those kind of boundaries. But unless there are those kind of deep, profound blockages in our lives somewhere, the scripture is clear that what comes out of being mature in Christ is that we love each other. That's the basis of it. Having purified brotherly love, it's having been purified that it leads to unto brotherly love, sincere. Out of a pure heart leads to us having that brotherly love, which is fervent brotherly love. These are linked. It's very interesting, isn't it? In the NIV, you get rid of one pure. If you read your NIV text, I think you've got only one pure in that verse. In the Greek, you've got the word pure twice. You've got having purified and out of a pure. As God purifies our hearts, we love. As our hearts aren't purified, we don't love. That's what it's saying. Does that make sense? I hope you don't mind me putting these things up, because I know it can be a bit of a put-off sometimes to put these texts up, but the links there are so strong, aren't they, in that text. The test of our spirituality is love. We shouldn't be surprised by that, is it? That is the test of our spirituality. You know, you can take some examples. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the classic passage there, isn't it? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is clear. You can have these fantastic spiritual giftings and look like a complete hero of the faith, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, doing miracles, giving away your possessions for the poor, being a great, you know, generous person, even going to the point of martyrdom. But Paul says, actually, none of that cuts anything if there isn't this thing of love. That is Paul's teaching. I love that thing at the beginning of Ephesians 4. You know, we've been through this before, but it needs to be repeated regularly. There are three chapters in Ephesians, the first three chapters, which basically set out Paul's theology. And then the last three chapters that basically say, the so what? So you get that beginning of chapter 4 in Ephesians where Paul says, well, because we've got all these things in Christ, we need to live a life worthy of his calling. And this is how we live worthy lives. And where does he go to straight away from living worthy lives? His first point about living a worthy Christian life is how we operate in terms of our Christian fellowship. Let me read a few verses. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What's he going to say as his first way of living worthy? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, etc. You're going to hear more about this next week. The first application of being in Christ and of the work of God's Spirit is love. And the first place that works out is our love for each other. Let's unpack some of the words a bit. Love for each other, one word. And it's that word, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Greeks loved compounds. They put words together to form longer words. So philio is to be fond of, and philio is friendship, love. So cataphilia is a kiss. Philadelphia is love of a brother. Philanthropia, love for mankind, from which we get philanthropist, and so on. And here you've got the philio, fond of, love, being connected with this other word, which means and delphis, which is the womb. So it's a love for the person from the same womb. That's what it's about. Philadelphia is a love for the person from the same womb. And of course, as these terms, as happens with these terms, they get broadened. So like, you know, our trade unionists say brother, you know, and so brother got broadened. So brother didn't just mean your family members. It became to mean people from the same ethnic grouping. So the people who had the same ancestry were my brothers in the nation or in the city state, as in Greek, or the people in the same trade guild as you, but then Christians, people who were in the same church, brothers. And to that, Paul adds the word sincere, because he just recognizes that a word like brotherly love could get cheapened and becomes common. You know, when you're in a group where everyone's called brother, you wonder how real it is, don't you? And Paul says, well, make sure it's sincere. It's without hypocrisy. Sincere love. So that's Adelphia, which you're going to eat later. What about the word deeply? Intensely, fervently, earnestly. This is the word you see Jesus using as he prays in Gethsemane. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is a deep, deep, deep passion, this word. Loving each other deeply. This is the word used of the church praying for Peter's release. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Can you imagine how that church was praying? Can you imagine how we would be praying? Suppose some ruler had come and taken one of us already and executed us. And then he'd come and taken another one of us and put that person in prison and said, right, we're going to execute them too. How would we be praying together for that person? We'd be praying earnestly for them, wouldn't we? This is the word. Love each other deeply. The proper meaning of this word is fully stretched. Extend out. We're stretched out in loving each other. We're extending ourselves to our full potential to love each other. I hope you're getting the sense that this verse that we have, few words, but the call to the quality of love that we're asked is profound. It's a real committedness. It's a real committedness. This is why some time ago I took to signing my name on my correspondence as your brother in Christ to the Christians. Because there's nothing that's more true about my relationship with any of you than that I'm your brother and you're my brother or sister. Nothing more true than that. Whatever we might be going through, whether we're having some tussles to sort out or whatever, I have to remember that first and foremost, I'm your brother in Christ and you're my brother and sister. And that's what I have to remember. This text tells me that. A call to fellowship, but not as we know it. That's what this verse is, isn't it? Isn't it? And shouldn't be surprised. Let's look what else it says in the New Testament. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Paul, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Devoted, strong word. Strong word, isn't it? Devotion. Honoring one another above yourselves. Again, in Peter, so later in the same book, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't that a beautiful truth? We can't live together without sinning and offending each other, but it covers it over. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Guys, did you know there's a hospitality month on? And if you haven't signed up yet, you know, it's a good opportunity to sign up and, you know, either offer hospitality or go and take some hospitality because it's here, okay? each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others.
No, the gifts I've got are not for my benefit. They're for your benefit, and the gifts you've received are for my benefit.
that's what it's saying, isn't it? As faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. The Apostle John, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brothers and sisters lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Again, John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Doesn't get stronger than that, does it? And one beautiful little line from the psalm in the Old Testament. God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. I pray that every lonely person who comes in here would find this a family. May that be true of us. May God make that true of us. But not only should we not be surprised because it's throughout Scripture, but we just need to ask ourselves a question. What quality of fellowship do we need to be transforming? If I'm going to have a relationship with you and you're going to have a relationship with me, which has got sufficient trust and depth and intimacy that you can transform me and I can transform you, what quality of relationship do I need? I need that quality of love. Let's go back to Nuremberg. Who's this painting by? Dürer. Albrecht Dürer, and it's the hands of his brother, Albert. And it's an interesting story. It's a beautiful story because Albrecht Dürer Sr., the father, had 16 children. And he was a silversmith, but he had to slog away to support them. They didn't have much money as a family. He worked 16 hours a day, they reckon. To earn money for this family. And the thought of any kind of education was really off the scale. So two brothers, Albrecht and his brother Albert, decided they would have an agreement. They both were brilliant artists, and they agreed that they would toss a coin, and the one who won would go to Nuremberg to study art, and the one who lost would go down the mines and work for 4 years to pay for it. And then after 4 years, they would swap over. That's what they agreed. So one Sunday morning, as they agreed, after service, they tossed the coin, and Albrecht won that competition. He went to college, did really, really well, very soon was overtaking his tutors, very soon was getting work. He became a very, very famous artist, particularly, I think, using print forms. End of 4 years, finishes his college training, big meal with the family, and he says, right, this is the time we're going to swap over. And his brother Albert is there sobbing. And the reason, because by this time, probably all his fingers at some point or other had been broken down the mines. And they were getting arthritic already. He couldn't really use them properly. And he said, you know, my moment's gone. I can't do it now. I can't paint now. Can't learn to paint now. These hands won't do it. So Albrecht went on as this artist who became very, very famous, producing thousands of pieces of work. But the work that he's known for, 15th century, so this is a long time ago, is this painting of his brother's hands. And his brother's hands are one of the most famous paintings. How many of us have got one of these in our house? Well, we don't, but how many of you got one of these? Yeah. How many of you have seen this before, this image? You know, I mean, these hands are famous. Now, that's a picture of brotherly love. That's a picture of brotherly love. The brother who goes down the mine so that his other brother, Albrecht, can get the training and realize his potential. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the band to come back up and be ready to lead us into some songs, but let's just pray for a moment. Father God, as we look at truths like these, we're always left feeling that a sense of inadequacy and failure and shame. And yet, Lord, we also recognize that you've brought us from where we were, and you've brought us to a very different place. And we know we experience a level of love within our Christian family and a level of trust that we don't expect and don't often get elsewhere. And so we want to thank you, Lord, for what we have received. But we're hungry for more, Lord. We're hungry for more. And we want to offer you ourselves again this morning. We want to offer you ourselves that you would purify our hearts, that out of a pure heart we would love each other deeply. Lord, we know our hearts need to be pure to love. So purify our hearts that out of that well we can love deeply. Give to us that gift, Father God. Just pause. I just want to pause. Perhaps there's a moment of confession that some of us need to enter into. Times where we've had those attitudes towards our brothers and sisters that we shouldn't have, or actions or words. Let's just take a moment to ask God to forgive us for some of those evidences of that lack of love for our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. Thank you. And let's just take a moment to commit ourselves, just in our own hearts, in our personal way, just to express to our Father God, God, I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I will love them. Just make it your own prayer. So, Father, we offer these truths that we've heard this morning to you. We pray that you'd work them deep into our lives. We pray for this series, that you'd bless us through this series and build that quality in us of being that family of your people who know how to love as you love us. And we pray that through this year of being together as one community, that we would use this time to put right some of those things that need to be addressed in us. As a church, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.